Good morning, everybody. Welcome here, those watching online as well. Last week, we started our sermon series on the Beatitudes, and we'll continue that this morning. Last week, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount and how important it is as a backdrop when you think about the Beatitudes as well. So we'll be looking at that this morning. There's a preacher who just finished his sermon one day, and he proceeded to the back of the church for his usual greetings to connect with people. And he was handshaking with some folks. And after shaking a few hands, a seven-year-old boy, he's the son of one of the deacons, comes up to him and says, "Good morning." And the preacher shakes his hand, reaches out his hand and to shake this young man's hand. And as he was doing this, the preacher felt something in his hand. And he looked into his hand. He says, "What is this?" the preacher asked. And the boy said to the preacher, "It's his money," with a big smile on his face. "And it's for you." And the preacher said to the little kid, "I don't want your money," the preacher answered. And then he says, "Well," the boy answered, "I want you to have it." After a short pause, the boy continued, and the boy said, "My daddy says you're the poorest preacher we've ever had, and I wanted to help you out." It's funny, because this morning somebody slipped me $5. I don't know what that means either. So, should I share that? Because we look at this beatitude this morning, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We come from a perspective of being poor in spirit, not financially necessarily. But this idea that we are poor in spirit because without Jesus, we are nothing. The word beatitude is not found in the English Bible. However, it's derived from the Latin word beatus, which essentially means happy or blessed. And so that's what being the Greek word originally is the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at last week. And the Greek word for this particular word as well is blessed again. And it comes from the idea of being simply blessed or fortunate. And so to understand that, as we think about the Beatitudes, as we get into it this morning, we have to understand sort of the background as well. Now, before we get into that too, to understand that, there's actually a couple of gospel accounts about the Beatitudes. Now, Matthew 5 talks about it, and so does Luke chapter 6. Just a couple of things to consider. We're not going to get heavily into that today, but just so you guys understand kind of what's happening here. In Matthew, all eight Beatitudes are written in the third person, okay, except for the last one. And on the other hand, in Luke, which is called the Sermon on the Plain, that's what that's called, the Beatitudes are in the second person, followed with the list of woes that come after it. So that's what that means there. This idea of the Beatitudes is blessedness and happiness. Now, it's interesting when you think about that, when you think about the world that we live in, there's this idea that we chase after being blessed and happiness with material possessions. Perhaps the titles in our names, the money in our bank's account, the cars we drive or the places we live. However, what's amazing about the kingdom of God, that whole message is turned around upside down. Scriptures say this in 1 Corinthians, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So that's a good thing to start as well. And as we think about the Beatitudes, each statement derives a characteristic that Jesus talks about as well. And he's talking about the blessings of the Beatitudes. Again, there's eight Beatitudes that we're going to be looking at over the series. And to talk about that, in Matthew again, when Jesus was doing his Sermon on the Mount, he was talking to primarily a Jewish audience. So let's keep that in mind as well. And the first one we're looking at today is the poor in spirit. And you can see the verses on the screen. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, who are the poor in spirit? First of all, let's understand this. The Greek word for poor, which means to basically to cower or to crouch, to have nothing, to be actually a beggar, reduced to totally nothing, to be completely broke. Now, it's inferred here that monetary struggle is a part of the deal. However, Jesus is talking about us having spiritual poverty without him, to understand fully. See, one can be financially poor and yet be arrogant and prideful in spirit, or one can be financially rich and yet be poor in spirit. Spiritual poverty is exactly what it's implied there, that we understand it's a state of realizing that we as Christ followers, that is you this morning, that we are nothing without God. Being poor in spirit means we have a humble and a broken and contrite spirit, a heart that continually is seeking out the forgiveness from God. I think there's this tendency in the church today, as a general comment for churches universally, that we over-grace everything, and we cheapen God's grace, that we can live in sin and yet just come to God's grace over and over and over and over again. Now, there's no limit to God's grace. However, to be poor in spirit, we have to understand that we have to have a humble and contrite spirit. And if we continue to sin intentionally, we're not broken in spirit. We're not poor in spirit. David said this in the Psalms. He says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, the one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on his beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." What a posture to have, a spirit to seek out the Lord. This is this idea that we live in this world, that it's a stark contrast to what we see in this world, that we are self-sufficient, that we rely on ourselves to thrive in this world, and yet we're being called here to be poor in spirit. That is an amazing qualification to be a follower of Christ. And our arrogance and our pride cannot be a part of the journey. And it's a message for all of us this morning. Isaiah 66 says this. This is what the Lord says. "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has that my hand made all these things? And so they come into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who humble and contrite in spirit, who tremble at my word." So to stop for a moment in self-reflection, as we consider that this morning, for those watching online as well, how would you rate yourself in that verse there? "I look on the favor with those who are humble and contrite in spirit, who tremble at my word." A self-evaluation of that. How well are you doing there? It's a great question to be asking ourselves, isn't it? It's a hard one, though, because I think sometimes we can fool ourselves to thinking we are humble, we are contrite, but we're actually not. And we're deceiving ourselves. It's interesting, the scriptures, especially in Matthew, talk about this idea that we can deceive ourselves. And we have to be very careful in this broken world we live in. And I think many in the church today, as a universal comment, are being deceived. And to be poor in spirit, we have to come to a place of understanding with a humble heart, a contrite spirit. Psalm 51, a great example, again, of King David. Talks about confession and repentance after he committed sin. Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's his heart's cry. He goes on to say, restore to me the joy of your salvation, sustain me with a willing spirit. The sacrifice of God's are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. These are the words of David. Now, the opposite of poor in spirit is being proud in spirit. And I think we have to be very careful with this. The pride of life is one of the three roots of sin that is independent from God. And we have to understand it and know that. Those poor in spirit know that they cannot save themselves, but through the righteousness of who? Jesus Christ, that we are saved. And many in the church can come to a relation with Jesus, and yet in the midst of that relationship, they are still living in the righteousness of their own and not through the righteousness of who Christ is. And we have to understand that in order to do this, we have to have a humble posture, a humble heart, a contrite spirit as God calls us to have. In essence, those who are spiritually poor, that we are spiritually bankrupt in front of an amazing God. And that's a conversation and a hot heart posture that God loves to see. So if you were to claim chapter 11 in your life, because being chapter 11 means you're bankrupt, if you were to claim that you're chapter 11 spiritually, would you say you're spiritually bankrupt? Would you say you are poor in spirit? Would you say you have a contrite spirit? Would you say you have a humble heart? Would you say that God is exactly everything you need and you feel that you're helpless without his mercy and his grace? Or how much are we relying on our own strength, our own power to go through this world that we live in? Because friends, we can fool ourselves. And we are tended to be humble in this and to be in spiritual poverty. And humility renders us to be teachable and submissive to a God that we serve, to be patient and to be content in all things. And as we think about the scripture here, it talks about this idea of the kingdom of heaven. Now it's amazing when you think about the kingdom of heaven. This idea that we are lock and step with Jesus because we have the peace of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the poor in spirit, those who are fully engulfed with the love of Christ and they take up their cross daily to die to ourselves, to follow him, there is a sense of deep longing and peace. And there's a desire that our first goal is to what? To be poor in spirit in front of Jesus. How poor in spirit are we this morning as we come in with a humble heart, seeking to attain what? The first goal is to be with the Lord and to bless his kingdom and to know him deeply, to know him richly. Not know him because we come to church, not know him because we serve, not know him because we give money, or not know him because we have gifts and abilities. We know him because we serve who he is because of what he's done for us on the power of the cross and knowing the resurrection, the hope that comes with that. Now, as we think about these ideas in Scripture about being poor in spirit, it's a wake-up call for us as well to remind us that we have to fully rely on Jesus. How well are we doing that? Now, it's easy to say that out loud, but how well are we actually doing that? Now, what's interesting when we think about this idea that we can fool ourselves, and there's churches in Scripture that have done that. And we looked at this sermon series when we went to the book of Revelation. If you have not had a chance to listen to it, I encourage you to do so. It's a letter of a wake-up call to the church for all of us sitting here presently and around the world who call themselves Christ followers. Revelation 3 says this, "The angel of Revelation declared to the church, 'For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, but not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked.'" Now, these are Christ's words. Those are powerful words, aren't they? Now, we are like this church of Laodicea. We are poor in spirit, whether we know it or not. And again, without Jesus, we are nothing. And the angel in Revelation came to the church and essentially grabbed them by the collars and said, "Wake up. Wake up." And that scripture is still for us today, that we would wake up, that we start realizing that the bride needs her groom. And a church is not a church without Jesus. This is his church. It belongs to him. But without us coming alongside and participating in the work of the kingdom, and Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit," he's saying, you have a blessing if you reach to a point in your life where the worldly possessions don't matter, where the things that we chase after don't matter anymore. But what matters is that we understand without the hope of Christ, we are absolutely nothing. Now, what's interesting about that comment and where we live in this country we live in. See, I think it's easy to be comfortable in North America, amen, when it comes to our faith. We take it for granted. We can come to church without being persecuted. There's many things. Now, I know the world in North America is turning against the gospel. It has for many years, and there's things that are happening every single day. But in the midst of where we live today and how we live each day, I think we honestly, if we're being really truthful and being authentic about this, I think we need to get to a place of being on the edge of the gospel in faith in such a way where the only thing we have is Christ. Because sometimes what happens in our comforts of day-to-day living, we take for granted the gospel. I was talking to somebody this week, and this person said to me, all they have left is faith in Christ. They are at rock bottom. And I said to this brother, I said, you know, as hard as it is, that's a great place to be. So friends, as we consider that, this idea of being poor in spirit, and Jesus said, what, you'll be blessed if you're poor in spirit, because why is the case there? Because we belong to the kingdom of God, and everything we do is because of Jesus. And being poor in spirit is this idea of a posture of being a beggar before the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? As Christ followers, that we come as beggars in front of a sovereign God who is powerful and mighty, and because of his grace and his kindness and his goodness, he allows us into his presence. But how often do we take that for granted? How often do we put God in such a place that we've lost the honor of who he is? We've lost this idea of how reverent he is. We do not approach the throne with humility. And we come in our arrogance. We come in our pride. We come in our self-efficiency. And then we wonder why perhaps in our life things are falling apart. And what I say about that is because sometimes when we have our priorities flipped upside down and we're chasing the world's values and we are deceiving ourselves to actually think we are poor in spirit, but we are not. So ask yourself this question. When you think about your life and how you live and the things that are going on, what is your posture? What is your heart? What is your posture sensing today in terms of your relationship with Christ, your relation with other people? And what are you bringing to the table that allows God to look at your heart and say, yes, I see a contrite spirit. I see a humble heart. See, God can work with that. God hates pride. He hates and despises pride. And we have to understand that and understand that we come into this position of being poor in spirit because of who Jesus is in our lives. Now, it doesn't mean we walk around, woe is me, I'm the worst person in the world, I'm terrible. The Apostle Paul said what? I'm the chief of sinners. But we need to come to a place of understanding that if we actually think we have it all together, if we actually think we don't have sin in our life, if we actually think that we have all the answers, and you've not come with a humble spirit, but you actually think you have, we need to check our hearts. Because that's what Christ is asking us to do here as well. See, the beautiful picture of this, of being poor in spirit, is what do we get to inherit? The kingdom of heaven. That's what we get to inherit. It's an amazing thing when you think about this, the idea of the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom promised to us in the Old Testament. And you can see that throughout Scripture. And Jesus is the Savior of the world, the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament. And it talks about this idea, and this idea that the kingdom of heaven is already here. We see this in Luke 17. It says this, some Pharisees asked Jesus when God's kingdom would come, and he answered, God's kingdom isn't something you can see. There's no use saying, look here, here it is, or look there, it is. God's kingdom is here with you. It's amazing when you think about that. And one day when Christ comes back, his kingdom will be fully established. And that will be a glorious day. And I hope you're ready for that day. And as we think about this idea too, when we are called to wake up as a church, and we think about the Lord's return one day, and the word that often is talked about in Revelation, and I've mentioned it many times up here, and I'll say it again, the word repentance. It's a word we don't like to look at because we know what it means. See, this idea of having a repentful heart is being able to look at our lives and say, you know what? Perhaps instead of blaming everybody else, I will pick up a mirror and look at myself for a moment, including myself, and say, you know what? This isn't someone else's fault. This is on me. See, that's what being poor in spirit means too, that we can be self-reflective enough to go, yes, Lord, I have broken your heart. I've sinned against thee. I've sinned against your people. I will own this. I will repent of this. And I will ask your forgiveness, and I will do what I can moving forward because we live in such a way that we are completely reliant on Christ. What an amazing posture, isn't it, to come like that? Now, I understand we're not going to do that every single day. It's hard. Our pride gets in the way. Our arrogance gets in the way. We can be so far from God in our lives, even when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes. And we know we need to repent. We don't. We choose not to. And as a warning in Scripture and a warning to all of us this morning, and I say this because at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is your soul. if you are willfully, intentionally going out of your way to sin against the body of Christ and of God's kingdom, you don't answer to me. You don't answer to the person in front of you or beside you. You answer to God. And that should scare us. Not because God is out to get us, but to really be transparent and honest about that. So friends, as we consider this blessed hope, this promise that Jesus offers to those who are poor in spirit, and what is, again, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. See, I don't think there's a greater thing to be chasing after in this world except for the kingdom of heaven. See, one day, if you're a Christ follower, if you've come here this morning, or those watching online, one day, we will stand in front of Jesus, and it will be a good and glorious day. But as we consider that, this blessed hope and promise, do you know the hope of Christ today? Because sometimes when we think about our countenance, the way we carry ourselves, our facial expressions, I often wonder, where's the joy of the Lord? Where's the hope of Christ in our facial expressions, our smiles, the way we live? So friends, as we consider that today, James Hudson, a famous British Baptist Christian missionary, said this. It's like God wants you to have something far better than riches and gold or personal charisma or talent, and that is a helpless dependence on him. Capture that? A helpless dependence on him. Now, there's a few questions on the screen I just want to land on for a minute. Now, when you think about the Beatitudes, when we think about this one this morning, being poor in spirit, and we think about this idea, what Hudson Taylor said, this famous missionary, and he talks about this idea of being completely dependent on God. How do you view yourselves in the light of this particular Beatitude this morning? Only you can answer that question. God sees your heart. God sees my heart. He sees the posture of every single thing we do. But how do you see yourself that way? How do you view yourself in this? Do you think you're poor in spirit? Do you think you have a contrite spirit? Do you think you have humility? And if you're telling yourself you're the most humble person you know, you got this all wrong. So sit on that for a minute. I want you to really think about this. Because sometimes we ask these questions, and we just go about our day and don't even consider them. Another one there is your attitude and behaviors reflect your beliefs. Do those things line up? What does that look like? Now, again, we're not perfect in this. We understand that. But at the end of the day, what does that look like for all of us? Do your attitudes and behaviors reflect our beliefs? If somebody was to court-martial you and take you to jail, and the only evidence they had, they watched how you lived and they watched how you talked, would you be guilty and would you go to jail? And would they think you're a Christ follower? If someone pointed you and said, yes, that person is guilty of being salt and light for Jesus. Or would they say, I'm not sure, because everything I see them do is actually quite opposite from what their beliefs are. Am I still trying to save myself, or am I completely depending on God's mercy and grace? See, I think even in the church, there's this idea and attitude that we can save ourselves. We can't. I think we can try to save ourselves by the things we chase after, the things we invest in that are outside the kingdom of God. How well are you doing there? Are you trying to save yourself, friends? Do you think you're saved because you come to church? When you think about standing in front of Jesus one day, what will he say to you? That's the only conversation that matters. What will he say to you? And I hope and I pray that we are all depending on God's love and his mercy and his grace in our everyday living. It's a hard thing to do. I fully understand that. I fully appreciate that. But as we are called in this first beatitude to be poor in spirit, we are poor in spirit because of Jesus. We are not relying on ourselves. We're not relying on our titles, our businesses that we own, these things that we have. We are being completely reliant on Christ. Are you in that place this morning? Are you a beggar coming to Christ? I often feel like I'm begging in front of Jesus on a daily basis because of the darkness of my heart. I often feel like I have to come before the Lord and spend time at his feet to fully understand that I need his grace. I need his wisdom. I need his power. And I don't tell you that out of false humility. I tell you that because it's a reminder for all of us that we need to come into a space to be fully reliant on God. Last week at our kickoff event that we're giving our bracelets, and one of the bracelets said F-R-O-G. And somebody asked me what it stood for, and I actually had forgotten. And somebody quickly told us it stands for fully reliant on God. Frog. It's a good acronym, isn't it? Fully reliant on God. There's many acronyms, WWJD, what would Jesus do? We've heard that one for many times. But as we think about F-R-O-G this morning, and we think about a frog, it's a good visual, isn't it? I want you to consider F-R-O-G in your life today. If it means you got to put a bracelet on, if it needs to mean you got to write the acronym and something to remind yourself that you are fully, not half, not three quarters, not a third, fully. You with me, folks? Two of you are, amen. Are fully reliant, meaning fully relying on God, as in I'm all in. I got nothing to bring to the party whatsoever, except for a teachable heart. On who? God. Not our goods, but of God. Are you fully reliant on God? Not because the pastor is telling you to be so or to do so, but because that's the posture of your heart. And I'll again say what Hudson Taylor said. It's again a great reminder for us. God wants you to have something far better than riches and gold or personal charisma or talent. And that is a helpless dependence on him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. I thank you for the Beatitudes. I thank you that we can learn from these things, and I pray, Lord, that you would just right now search all of our hearts for those watching online as well. That if we have pride, that if we have arrogance, that if we have a sinful behavior attitude, that you would bring us to a place that we are completely poor in spirit and reliant on you, and that we would have a heart of repentance. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be fully reliant on you in all things. I thank you that in the midst of this life that we live in, and the things that happen, that life can be very difficult and it can be very challenging. But I thank you, Jesus, that when we come to you with a humble heart, a contrite spirit, that pleases you, that brings you joy. And I pray that would be a prayer for every single of us today, that we'd have a heart of humility, a heart that is contrite, and we'd have a desire to be like David, that you'd create in us a clean heart, O Lord, that you lead us in those things. So I thank you as we continue to worship you this morning, that you change us from the inside out. We know full well, Lord, and I hope we know this full well, that we cannot do this without you. And I pray for those folks this morning who are just in a place of just being completely helpless without you, knowing that, and they are willing and walking a place where they want to give up, that they want to wave the white flag spiritually. And I pray that in the midst of that, You remind them of your faithfulness from the past, that you'll continue to remain faithful into the future and even today. Even though we may not see it, even though we may not know it, we know that you're still carrying us. Thank you. The scriptures tell us that you never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, for those who have come today that are just walking through the motions of faith, that have anger, that have bitterness, that have unforgiveness in their heart, I pray for them. I pray for your mercy on them. I pray there be a heart of repentance. And the Lord, you'd bring conviction through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for all of us, Lord, in the midst of this journey we're in, that we can come in our brokenness to an almighty God who loves us. But I pray in the midst of that too, Lord, we would not cheapen your grace. So thank you as we continue to worship you in Jesus' name.